We need to adjust that because it's not 10:30, it's 10 o'clock. So turn to Matthew chapter 21. The message, the lesson today is one that is so important. I pray to God that I can communicate it clearly, and I hope you can understand it. It is foundational to our doctrinal positioning. We're talking about redigging the wells, and I said that today we talk about the greatest hindrance. Now I'm going to illustrate to you a very foundational principle that affects you, affects everybody. Everybody has to deal with it, and it's something that once you understand it, your self-evaluation, your evaluation of your beliefs and your conclusions will be enhanced and hopefully adjusted. And it's something that's going to take some mental discipline. I've been through this. It's something I've experienced in my life a few times. And it's so, so vital to your belief system, okay? Matthew chapter 21. If we were to read verses 1 through 11, it's talking about the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. So what we have here, we have the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God, God in the flesh, coming into the program that He established. Okay, the temple was all about Him. The sacrifices were all about Him. The Holy of Holies was where the Shekinah glory dwelt. Okay, that's Him. He's coming to His vineyard. He's visiting His program. And there's a problem. In John 11:47, when this happened, it says, then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council. Now, the chief priests and Pharisees were the God-ordained human authority set up in that program. These were the men whom God entrusted. Remember, we talked about that yesterday. Committed unto us. Well, this was committed unto them. God gave the law. God gave the testimony. It was committed unto Israel. And this religious hierarchy of priests and the prophets and so forth, the governors, they were supposed to guard, like we talked about yesterday. They were supposed to keep and protect and guard God's covenant terms. It was all about reconciliation with God. It always has been, always will be, until the program's over. I preached a message about the reconciliation, ambassadors of reconciliation. And I mentioned that in the Garden of Eden, there was no Bible. In the Garden of Eden, there was no church services. In the Garden of Eden, there was no gospel. Why? Because they didn't need it. It's all about reconciliation. And once they fell, then all that came into play. They needed it because it's all about reconciliation with God. And if the churches today would comprehend what I'm saying, if the theologians out there would get off their chairs and start thinking about what I'm saying today, we could turn the Christendom around. But that's the problem. And I've seen it, and I fought against it, and will continue. But they say here, the chief priests and Pharisees held a council. Now, these modern groups like the Orthodox and the Catholic, they think when they hold a council, this is the Word of God. Well, that's what these guys thought too. They said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Oh, we're going to lose our position. We're going to lose our authority. We're going to lose what we've built. This is our vineyard, and we're going to lose what we have established here. We're willing to kill this man who raises the dead and does many miracles to save our denomination. Verse 12. Of Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written. Remember, we talked about that yesterday. My house shall be called an house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. There's a conflict here. What they were doing with God's vineyard, he was not happy with. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. He's showing them what he wants his temple to be like. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. There's a conflict here brewing. Jesus is displeased with them and they're displeased with Him. The vineyard keepers don't like what God wants to do with the vineyard, and God doesn't like what they're doing with the vineyard. They made the temple a place of merchandise, ripping people off. People came from all over during the feast, and they couldn't bring all their sheep for the sacrifice, so they sold their sheep, turned it into money, and brought the money with them. Now, that money could have been currency from the Romans, from Macedonia, Asia, all kinds of places, and they brought their money, but you couldn't use foreign Gentile money in the temple, so they had to exchange it. Well, the people exchanging the money always had an exchange rate. It's still that way today. If you want to exchange Australian money for U.S. money, when I did that for the Morrises, there was an exchange rate, okay? But they had an exorbitant exchange rate. When you came and you said, well, I need to buy sheep for my sacrifice. I already lost a little bit of money when I exchanged it for Judean money. Now I need to buy a sheep, and the sheep were outrageous. So they're ripping people off. People have traveled a long ways, and these guys are making a good profit off of people who have traveled a long ways to sacrifice to God. Jesus comes in. He makes the temple a place of healing, singing, learning. And they're upset about it. You see what's going on here? And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders, verse 23, came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority? What authority doest thou these things? Who gave you this authority? This is our vineyard. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise, and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? We're talking about authority. Well, let's talk about authority, Jesus says. Baptism of John, heaven or of men, where's the authority? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell you by what authority I do these things. Why? Because you don't care about proper authority anyways. You just proved it. Mm-hmm. It's not a matter of authority. It's a matter of your position and your place. But what think ye? Verse 28, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, go, work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. All you were concerned about is authority. All you were concerned about is your place. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye saw it, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Hear another parable, verse 33. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. God is the vineyard keeper. He's the householder, the husbandman. He built a wine. He built a vineyard. He built Israel. He built Judaism. He set it up and he let it out. He committed it. The work of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, committed it unto the vineyard keeper, like we talked about yesterday. Okay? Then he came and he wanted the fruit that he intended from his vineyard. And the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. These are the prophets. The prophets coming and saying, turn back to God. Turn back to the original intent. The faith once delivered. And they did unto them likewise. Verse 37, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Surely, if my son goes, they will recognize the authority. But the husband saw the son. They said among themselves, this is the heir. They did recognize the authority. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. We don't care about the authority. We like our position. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scripture, the stone the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God, the vineyard of God, the work of reconciliation, the program of reconciliation shall be taken from you and given to a people group. That's what the word means. Bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay? We talked about this yesterday. We're heading somewhere. Stay with me. Instead of people being cheated and overcharged, the temple has become a place of wonderful healing and teaching. But there's a conflict. What God wanted in his vineyard versus what man wanted in the vineyard. A conflict. The fruit God wanted versus the fruit man wanted. I go, sir, and went not. Let us kill him and seize on the inheritance. Was that the way the Jews saw themselves? No. Did those religious rulers see themselves as rebelling against God? No. They saw themselves as having the authority to lead God's program, and they saw themselves as faithful, but that's the point. Faithful in what? God's view was not that they were faithful, but their view was. Slide number one. So I want you to notice, that's what happened in Judaism, okay? That's what happened when the work of reconciliation was committed unto them. But they didn't see it that way. That was God's view. Hebrews 6:4, we find Paul says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall turn away. It's not passive. It's not fall away. Oops, I fell. It's turn away. It's active. To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We've had people go from our church and do this very thing, but they didn't see it that way. They didn't see that they were crucifying the Son of God afresh, but God sees it that way. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. That's quite a charge. If you decided, I don't believe this, I want to go be a Baptist, I want to go be a Methodist, I want to go be a Catholic, I want to go be a Greek Orthodox, you wouldn't see yourself as crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. You wouldn't see yourself as treading underfoot the Son of God. No, never. But God sees it that way. God sees it that way. Next slide. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, the purity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. There's a lot of Jesus is being preached today, but everybody thinks theirs is the right one. I'm going to tell you why. Another spirit, another gospel. The same chapter, Paul talks about these same preachers. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So what does it mean to seize on the inheritance and kill the Son? What does it mean to preach another Jesus? What does it mean to tread him underfoot? The same thing it meant to fill the wells in. Okay? Because you liked your own water. But listen to me. These men who did this liked and approved of what they were doing and justified it in their mind and felt like God agreed with them. You know, I think it's in Psalm 50. God says, what hast thou to do? God says to the wicked, what hast thou to do to take my word in thy mouth? Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But he said, I will set it in order before your eyes. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself? False teachers don't see themselves as seizing on Christ's inheritance and killing the Son. They don't see it that way. They prefer their own way, their teachings to the Word of God, but they don't see it that way. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to explain this fundamental problem in people's thinking. The Jews didn't see it that way. Ephesus did not see themselves leaving their first love. Sardis did not see themselves as dead. Laodicea did not see themselves as poor, blind, and naked. Thyatira didn't see that nice prophetess as a Jezebel, but God did! So where's the problem? Where's the disconnect? What's the greatest hindrance to redigging the wells of truth? I'm going to illustrate it. What's the greatest hindrance to redigging the wells? What's the greatest problem? It's your perspective. Your perspective. Where do you get your perspective? It has to do with where you are hinged. You know what a hinge is? It's an anchor. Okay, and I'm going to tell you what happens here. So, I'm going to illustrate. There was a day when I was hinged to the Baptists. All right? Now, as being hinged to the Baptists, I thought about the early church. I thought about the Anabaptists, the Reformation. But you know what? I was connected here, and that's where I stayed connected. I judged everything in light of this. I evaluated everything in light of this. I know people today who are hinged to their modern group. They want to think that they're following the faith once delivered, but they're not hinged there, they're hinged here. So they look at the faith once delivered, they look at the early church, and you know what they do? They say, well, the early church says this. And what they do is they pick out of the early church what they want to support where they're hinged. They don't follow everything the early church followed. They don't follow everything the apostolic church followed. They don't follow everything the Anabaptists followed. They don't follow everything in the Reformation, but they use it to support their hinge.
Come on.
That's where your perspective comes from. Where you're hinged. Now, this is fundamental in every human being. Okay? So, I know Amish today who call themselves Anabaptists, but they do not believe everything the Anabaptists believe. The Anabaptists actually believe more what we believe here than what the Amish or Mennonites or modern Anabaptist groups believe. The Anabaptists would agree with us more than them, but they call themselves Anabaptists and call us that we're Protestants or something, I guess. What's the problem? They are hinged on their modern Mennonite, Anabaptist, Amish connection. They're hinged there, and they use the Anabaptists when they want to. They use the early church when they want to. They use the Word of God when they want to. But all of it is, they never leave their hinge. And I can prove it. I've been fighting this and proving this for many years now. Okay? So, the Catholics want to say, well, we're the original Catholics, the Roman Catholics, the Orthodox, we're the original. They're not. They're hinged on their modern group. They use stuff from the early church. They use stuff from the apostles. They use stuff, not from the Reformation, of course, but they use stuff from other places. But their hinge is right here. Mm-hmm. And whatever they do is supporting this.
Right.
Now, if you're a Lutheran, okay, you're going to be hinged on the Reformation. If you truly want to be the Reformed Church, the Reformed doctrine, the Reformation doctrine, the Calvinism, the Lutheranism, and so forth of the Reformation, what you've got to do is you've got to adhere to everything that these men taught, not just pick and choose for your modern group. If you're truly going to be hinged on the Reformation, then the Reformation controls everything you believe and do. That's where you're hinged. If you're going to be hinged on the Anabaptists, okay, that means you're going to go back. And by the way, you notice there's an S right here. There was not just one Anabaptist group. There were many Anabaptist groups. And so if you're going to go back here and be an Anabaptist, you've got to find the Swiss. You got to find the Hutterites. You got to find whoever you're going to be a part of. And you've got to follow everything that group believes. If you don't follow everything that group believes, you're not hinged there. You're hinged over here, and you're just using that to support your modern group.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, now, people call themselves early church. Oh, we follow the early church. Okay, I can prove you a liar if you're not really hinged here. If you're really hinged here, you got to believe everything they said. Don't tell me, don't come to me with some quote from the early church and say, this was the official church position. That's a bunch of nonsense. Everybody who knows early church writings knows that individual writers were not the official church position. There was that individual's opinion on a particular doctrine, and there may have been people who joined him in that opinion, but none of that writing is official church position.
Right.
Even if it was a church council, it only covers the people who are in their communion group. There were churches all over the world. Mm-hmm. Churches all over the place.
Right.
Okay? The only way the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox and these groups became dominant is because they got the help of the state to kill the dissenters. Mm-hmm. Wipe out the opposition. Therefore, we claim to be the only true and lasting and apostolic succession, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, because you killed everybody else. Ran them into the woods. Ran them up to the hills. Ran them out of the country. Yeah. So now you can claim that you're it, right? And that's what they do. That's what they did. Now, okay, Brother Mark. So we reference everything from where we're hinged. We determine truth and error from where we're hinged. We study every topic in light of where we're hinged. Unless we're hinged in the right place, we're never going to come to the truth. Exactly.
Right.
Your hinge becomes a form of idolatry. And whenever you're studying the scripture, you find a verse that doesn't fit your hinge. You look for an explanation to twist that and make it fit. Okay? Every denomination does this. Why is it we got one book and we got so many denominations, so many beliefs? Why? Because of this right here. They get hinged on their denomination. They get hinged somewhere and everything is filtered through that. And they make it fit so they can support the hinge. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? Isn't that what they did? Remember slide number 3. Remember this? For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Full well you reject the commandment of God, you may keep your own tradition. Moses said, but ye say, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, and many such like things do ye. Why? Because they had a hinge. They were hinged on their administration of Judaism. They were hinged on their ideology. And when Jesus came along, he didn't fit their hinge. You see the problem? But they thought they were right. Why? Because everything was filtered through their hinge. Do you understand? This is fundamental.
Yes.
This affects how you think, how you look, how you listen to me. When I teach the Word of God, you are... whether you want to or not, you are filtering everything through your hinge. If I say something that doesn't fit your hinge, you put up a wall. If I say something that supports your hinge, you embrace it. It's common. Okay? This is fundamental. If you don't get anything this week, except what I'm telling you, it's been worth your coming. Now, most people are biased for their own way due to what they want out of life, what they want out of religion. What do you want? I want security. Okay? So I'm going to grab on to those beliefs that make me feel secure, give me security. And so my hinge is on not even a particular church. My hinge is on security for me. Feeling secure. I want to be secure. I want to go to heaven. I want fire insurance. So I'm going to filter everything through that. And the preacher that gives me the best deal, the preacher that makes it sound really good, I'm going to latch on to him. That's what I want. That's what I want the gospel to be. That's what I want Jesus to be. That's what I want God to be, what you're saying. You'll never find truth that way.
That's right.
You will never find truth that way. That is idolatry. It's idolatry of your particular perspective based on your hinge. Okay? Where should we be hinged, Brother Mark? First century apostolic faith and practice. The faith once delivered to the saints, every word of God. You say, how do you know you're hinged there? And what effect does that have? When I'm hinged here, I believe everything they said. I do everything they said. I judge everything by what they said. I judge every elder. I judge the Anabaptists by what they said. I judge the early church by what they said. I judge the Reformation by what they said. I judge the Baptists by what they said. I judge the Mennonites by what they said. I judge the Amish by what they said. I judge the Catholic by what they said. I judge the Nazarenes by what they said. Do you understand? If you're hinged right here, every word of God, the faith once delivered to the saints, this is where you're hinged, then you're hinged on God. You're hinged on the truth. You're hinged on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're hinged on His apostles. And if you're not hinged right here, If you're not willing to take everything they said, do everything they said, believe everything they said, and trash all these people if they don't agree, then you're hinged somewhere else. I want to show you some examples, okay? I want to illustrate this to you. Slide number 4. This is Mr. Miller. I corresponded with Mr. Miller. He's probably a very upright, moral man. He's probably very sincere. But he has a hinge, and it's not where it ought to be. So, this is a condensed situation. This is what he presented to me. He said, there's a Torah-centric interpretation of the Bible. Under this message, all the Scripture is held up to the Torah. Okay, the Torah is the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, that's the Torah. All right? That's the law of God. That's the writings of Moses. Now, according to the rules of the Bible, every revelation of God is compared back to the previous Scripture. Every prophet was held up to the previous revelations. If he was speaking contrary to the previous revelations, it wasn't God. Why? Because God's consistent. Okay? Jesus and the apostles continually refer back to the Old Testament, the previous Scripture, to show you that they are in line with the previous Scripture. Why? It's called the authority of the Scripture.
Right.
Now, the Torah-centric interpretation of this message, all the after Scriptures, is held up to the Torah, the law given by God through Moses to the children of Israel. Old Testament ethics are one and the same as New Testament ethics. This was the basic Torah-centric interpretation. In other words, we expect Jesus to be the Word made flesh. We expect Him to be speaking the same as the Word before He was made flesh.
Right?
I mean, come on. Okay. Then there's the Christ-centric interpretation. Under this message, Jesus Christ is considered God's highest revelation. That means God has lower revelations, by the way. The written Word is not an end in itself. In other words, it's not authoritative, but leads us to Jesus. In other words, when Jesus comes, it becomes non-authoritative. The living Word, the Word made flesh. And he don't even understand what he's saying. The what made flesh? You know, New Testament revelation is considered higher than Old Testament revelation. Now, New Testament revelation is greater in the sense that it's more of the picture that you didn't already see, but it's not higher.
Right.
Higher, it's not a matter of altitude. It's a matter of bigger scenery. You see more. Okay? There's a fundamental flaw there, and I'm going to show you why. Okay? We most certainly believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, did indeed change the Word of God by supplementing it, by adding to it. And in those additions, we believe that He raised a much higher ethical standard for His followers. Now, what this is a Mennonite hinged position. Okay, this guy's a Mennonite. Now, what they're saying is, we want everybody to interpret the entire Bible by our interpretation of Jesus' words, and not interpret Jesus' words in harmony with the Word of God, the rest of the Word of God. Do you see where His hinge is? Everything is filtered through His present position. Now, the problem with that is, Menno Simons didn't believe that. So where's he hinged? He hinged on the Mennonites? No. He's hinged on the Anabaptists? No. Okay? He's hinged on his modern Mennonite philosophy. He's not hinged here. The apostles did not believe that. When Jesus said man must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that's the teaching of Jesus.
Right.
What words were those? Old Testament. Think about it. Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Now, they want fulfill to mean to make bigger and add to it and supplement it and make it higher. That's not what fulfill means. Okay? If I leave last will and testament when I die, do I want my children making it higher, bigger? And is that what they're supposed to do with it? They're supposed to fulfill my will. We're supposed to fulfill the will of God. Right? Does that mean you make it higher and bigger and change it? No. Fulfill means to implement the wishes, to facilitate what He wanted done. Okay? Now, when Jesus said, I came not but to fulfill, He went on to the next verse and said, therefore, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, talking about the Torah, and shall teach men so, the same shall be called least, where? In the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do the Torah and teach the Torah shall be called great, where? In the kingdom of heaven. Those are the teachings of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So this guy is not hinged on Jesus. He's hinged on his Mennonite interpretation. Next slide. Charles Stanley. Y'all know Charles Stanley. He's a big Baptist preacher on the radio every day and all that. Let's listen to him. I discovered through my study that the concept of salvation through faith alone cannot be reconciled with the belief that one can forfeit his or her salvation. In other words, you can't lose it. If I must do or not do something to keep from losing my salvation, salvation would be by faith and works. I would have to abandon my belief in salvation by faith alone. Where's this hinge? Salvation by faith alone. But what does the Bible say? Even so, faith that has not works is dead being alone. Right. Is faith supposed to be alone? No, if you define faith as simply a mental trust and acceptance like they do, and that alone, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to go anywhere, you don't have to be different, you don't have to repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Okay? If it's faith alone, then how could I ever lose it? Even then you could lose your faith, right? I mean, come on. But the fact is, they say faith is a one act in their theology. Once I put that one step of faith in receiving Jesus, it's a done deal. That's what they believe. One step of faith. Where's their hinge? Their hinge is not on the Word of God. So everything they hear, every verse, every passage, like, how can they believe that? I was raised under that. I was taught that. I went to their colleges. But I wasn't hinged on their college. I wasn't hinged on their church. I was hinged on the Jesus who saved my soul. And when I read the Bible, I realized these guys, I'm filtering everything they said through the Bible. They're filtering the Bible through what they said. You understand the difference? Next slide. I had some good conversations with some Anabaptist groups. And you know Elmo Stoll, Aaron Stoll, and his Solomon Stoll, his sons, very nice guys. We went down there and actually went to their church and visited them and so forth. But then we got into a cordial debate and articles in the Plain Things magazine and so forth. But this is what Aaron Stoll said. Okay, he publicized this. Okay, I'm not doing anything public that he didn't do public. He put this public. And in fact, he put it in their paper. My own views of how the exact details of non-resistance should look in our daily lives are open to be influenced, but the basic principles are not. Oh, I'm hinged. I'm hinged somewhere and I'm not willing to move. Okay, listen. For me to accept the belief in just war would require such a huge leap in logic that I would basically need to embrace a different Jesus. An altogether different gospel. I have no interest in that, and I'm willing to engage in the discussion only as an attempt to help others better understand his position. On subjects like these, I make no claims to open-mindedness. Because of that, we need to be careful to limit our discussions of this nature and not allow them to become emotionally charged. We need to see these as opportunities to contend for the faith, but not imagine that we ourselves should be coming into the discussion with a willingness to be persuaded. I am not. What has he told us? I'm hinged right here on my present Anabaptist beliefs. Everything will be filtered through that. I'm not open to considering any change. I have decided this is the faith. And that's where my hinge is. The problem with that is, his Anabaptist forefathers didn't even agree with him. The Anabaptist forefathers, according to Minnow's writings, Minnow was a general bishop over the Anabaptists for quite a while. That's why they're called Mennonites, okay? But those Anabaptists under Minnow Simons didn't believe what this man believes. So he calls himself an Anabaptist, but he's not hinged here. He's hinged here. He's not hinged here. Next slide. Okay. I want you to understand these are the facts. And we're going to hear a quote from a man who's a modern, David Berceau, who's a modern, considers himself an Anabaptist. Okay. We're talking about the Marcionites. What is the Encyclopedia Britannica? Any member of a Gnostic, they call it a Gnostic sect, that flourished in the second century. The name derives from Marcion of Pontus, an ancient district of northeastern Anatolia, who sometime after his arrival in Rome fell under the influence of Surdo, a Gnostic Christian, and went on to expand upon his theology. Now, Marcion came to Rome because he was kicked out of his father's church. His father was a Christian bishop. He had violated a virgin, and he was in a position there. He was immoral. His father excommunicated him. So he, in his stubborn rage, went to Rome, hoping that he could get back into the church without having to make things right with the father's church, okay? So when he came to Rome, he's not in a mind to follow truth or humbly submit to God. He gets under a guy named Surdo, a Gnostic Christian, and he embraced that, and Surdo's beliefs agreed with Marcion's present bitter feelings, all right? And he was kicked out for accepting, developing, and propagating such ideas. He was expelled in 144 A.D. as a heretic. But the movement he headed became both widespread and powerful. The Marcionites were considered the most dangerous of the Gnostics by the established church. When St. Polycarp met Marcion at Rome, he is said to have identified Marcion as the firstborn of Satan, end quote. That's Encyclopedia Britannica. All right? Now, that's the facts. But now listen to it filtered through somebody's hinge. Next slide.
Marcion, sometimes he's grouped with the Gnostics, sometimes he's not. The Gnostics would have believed they had all of this special knowledge and stuff that isn't in the Bible and all that. Okay, Marcion didn't claim that, but one of the aspects of Gnosticism was they said the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Yeah, this age-long issue of how do you harmonize the Old Testament and the New. I mean, the Old, you're war and, you know, people are swearing oaths and all that, and you get to the New Testament and war's forbidden, you don't swear oaths, there's no divorce and all that. You know, people like Calvin said, well, there isn't any difference. You know, the Old Testament morality is still our morality, and if you think that the Sermon on the Mount says something different than what Moses said, you're misreading the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that's that's not correct. There is that clear difference, which the Gnostics saw, but their solution was, okay, that must have been a different God then. You know, it's too different. Yeah. Well, boy, that creates all kinds of problems. Well, yeah, so now you've got two gods. Now, they viewed him as some kind of lesser being, not anything at the same level as the true God.
Do you catch that? So the Marcionites had it right. They just came to the wrong conclusion. And it's all filtered through a modern-day Anabaptist ideology that Berceau has. He claims to follow the early church, but he doesn't follow the early church. He's not hinged there because there's so many things they did that he wouldn't agree with, things that they did that we wouldn't agree with. There's no group today who believes all the things these people did. So why quote him as some official church position who understood the Bible better than we do? It's like, well, then go do everything they did, right? Now, the problem here is the Gnostics, Marcion was a Gnostic, They tried to divorce Jesus from Jehovah, from the Old Testament. Now, Berceau knows that saying there's two gods is not going to work too well because everybody's going to bolt at that. But when you say that the New Testament Word of God has different ethics than the Word of God here, you are basically saying there's two gods. Because God says he never changes. He certainly doesn't change his ethics. Okay? God was never flawed. He never had to improve. He was eternally the same. His ethics are the same from eternity past to eternity forward. There's never been a change in God's fundamental ethics. And every word of God is a spoken ethic. God said, this is my ethic for this situation. This is my ethic for this situation. And the New Testament, they have filtered through their ideology. The New Testament in nowhere forbids war. Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to come back with armies and slay people. Luke 19, he comes back in Luke 19 and says, all those who wouldn't have me to reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Come on. The problem is they filter the Word of God through their ideology. They don't let every Word of God speak. Well, you know, Jesus took the sword away from Peter. Show me. He did not. He told him to sell his shirt and buy one. When he pulled it out of the sheath at the wrong time, an inappropriate time, he told him to put it back in the sheath. Tell me where he took it away. Tell me where he told him never to use it. Well, he said, all they that take the sword will perish with the sword. Is that true? Has that ever been true and will it ever be true? No. It's a proverb. It's a Jewish proverb. There's other Jewish proverbs just like it. He that diggeth a pit, he'll fall therein. How many of you ever dug a hole? Did you fall in all of them? Did you fall in the hole you dug? Maybe some of you did. I was digging an outhouse hole over on Excello, digging this hole, and I got a bunch of little boys around me, and I'm digging this hole out. We're going to build an outhouse and set it up here because we're going to build a house here. We need an outhouse for a while. And so we got all done there, and we're looking around. I said, where's Noah? We're looking around. Nobody can see Noah. I looked in the hole, and there's Noah. He fell in the hole. Anyways, but he didn't dig it. The Bible says, he that rolleth a stone, it will roll upon him. Is that true? It's a proverb. It's a proverb. Okay? The Bible also says, you will reap what you sow. Now, if you've been a gardener, you know that sometimes that doesn't work. Okay? You can sow and sow and sow and not reap a ditty. Right? Means you know, especially beginning gardeners. It's a proverb. It means that you will receive appropriate judgment according to your action. That's what it means. And that's all it meant. And Jesus didn't want him to pull the sword at the wrong time and do the wrong thing. It wasn't appropriate. But Jesus is the one that told him to sell their shirt and buy one. And the context was self-defense. Oh, but that doesn't fit my hinge. What are you going to do? You're going to filter the whole Word of God through your hinge. Next slide. Here's an interesting passage. This is an eternal security. One saved, always saved. Salvation by one act of faith. Commentary. And when they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many Christians shall wax cold. But he, the Christian, that shall endure to the end, his love not waxing cold, shall be saved. That doesn't fit in their theology. That's not going to work. Okay? And this gospel, this is the gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And the People's New Testament commentary says, what is this thing about endure to the end shall be saved? I thought we were saved once, done, all secure, can't do anything. Well, okay, well, we got to come, but we got to filter this through our hinge. We got to filter this through our doctrinal hinge here. And so it must mean the Christian Jews who endured to the end of the war were saved by flight to Pella beyond the Jordan. Oh, so I get it. This it means he that makes it to the end of the war of destruction of Jerusalem will be alive. Duh. He that endures all the way to the end will be alive. That's his definition. They publish a commentary. What's the problem? The problem is their hinge. Okay? That verse has to mean that according to their hinge. Right. It can't mean that you have to endure in your faith and your love all the way to the end of your life, or you won't be saved according to this gospel. It can't mean that. Because your hinge won't allow it. Mm. Next slide. This is Henry Thiessen, Lectures in Systematic Theology. Can you see the hinge problem? Can you see it? Okay, now listen to this guy. This guy wrote a whole theology book. It was my textbook at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. One of the theology textbooks. I had two of them. One from Thiessen and one from Bancroft. Okay? Now listen to this. The decrees of God. This guy's a Calvinist, of course. There are two kinds of decrees. Efficacious and permissive. There are things which God purposes that He also determines efficaciously to bring about. There are other things which he merely determines to permit. But even in the case of the permissive decrees, he overrules all for his glory. And finally, the decrees embrace all that comes to pass. They include all the past, the present, the future. They embrace the things which he efficaciously brings about and the things which he merely permits. In other words, with infinite power and infinite wisdom, God has from all eternity past decided and chosen and determined the course of all events without exception for all eternity to come. Like, sit down. That's enough to make you laugh, I hope. Some of you are laughing, okay? Can you appreciate this? This guy is a well-known theologian, writes textbooks for Bible colleges. What's the problem? And why on earth are they still using that textbook? Why is that doctrine still alive? Why are thousands of Christians, maybe millions, adhering to this kind of garbage? It all sounds fine to them. You know why? Because when it's according to your hinge, you swallow it. When it's according to your hinge, you don't question it. When it's according to your hinge, you don't fight against it. When it's according to your hinge, you just accept it and say, oh, that's so pious. That's so smart. There are two kinds of decrees. Yeah, right. Ultimately, predestination. Man cannot be responsible for his actions. Salvation cannot require men to repent, turn, and obey. Where does this blindness come from? Where did the blindness of Israel come from? Where does the blindness of most of Christendom come from? It comes from their hinge. I'm telling you, you ought to be able to see it by now. You ought to be able to get it by now. You ought to be able to agree with me by now that there's a major fundamental issue with that hinge. And let me tell you, it takes a lot of mental discipline to disconnect yourself from your hinge and come over here and say, if the Bible says it, I'm going to accept it without partiality, everything it says. I'm going to take every word of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the faith once delivered to the saints. I want all the counsel of God. I want to obey all things whatsoever He commanded. I want all of it. I don't care what it does to my previous hinges. Amen. That's the only way mentally that you're going to find the truth. I've been there. I've been through some of these groups. I've looked at them. I've studied them. I've pondered them. But I was determined to be hinged right here. And I filtered everything through this hinge. It's basic, folks. Very basic. We got modern Judaizers. We get hit with all kinds of stuff. The Judaizers, the Sabbatarians, the Eternal Security, the Calvinists, we had to deal with some people that wanted to go play Jew for a while. Now they're going to go play Catholic for a while. And they're sending all their stuff. We're going to talk about some of that tomorrow. But they're sending a bunch of stuff, and it's like, it is so blind. It is so, I was like, can't you see this? How can you be so blind? How can you be so illogical? Well, this is why. If they're hinged in a certain spot, everything is filtered through that. If it makes sense with the hinge, it doesn't have to make sense with anything else. This is real, folks. This is where deception comes in. This is where the idolatry of a certain denomination comes in. I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm telling you where to hinge yourself. You get hinged on the apostolic first century faith, Bible, all the Bible, every word of God, and take everything to every word of God, all the counsel of God. I'm not going to filter it through my Baptist glasses. I'm not going to filter it through my Catholic glasses. I'm going to hinge right here. I'm going to filter everything through what Jesus said, what the apostles said he said, what the apostles did with what he said in the first century. And that's it. Where does this blindness come from? Next slide. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Oh, that was predestination. No, it wasn't. until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. How are they blind? Where's the blindness? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's reconciliation program, God's justification is what that word should be translated. And going about to establish their own justification, have not submitted themselves unto the justification plan of God, the righteousness of God, the gospel of God, the reconciliation program of God. Okay? So, is this predestination? No. According to the same apostle, they are busy with their hinge. They've got their hinge, okay? Wherever it is. In that day, it was Judaism. And they're supporting their hinge, going about to establish their hinge. Ignorant of where they should be hinged and not submitting to it. And what does it cause? It causes blindness. Blindness. Stubbornly hinged in the wrong place. Where should we be hinged? Well, where did Judaism fail? Judaism was a system that God set up as a caretaker of His Word, just like the New Testament churches are. Okay? They had God's Word. They had a program. They were supposed to work the program according to the Word of God. We are supposed to work the program according to the Word of God. How can we keep from doing the exact same thing they did and having the exact same blindness? It has to do with your hinge. Next slide. Remember these verses? Now, I have debated enough people to know that when they realize they have filtered the Word of God through their hinge, and so they think the Bible is behind them. And when I begin to unravel their case and show them the Bible's not behind them, they immediately run to where they're really hinged. Okay? They run to early church writing. They run to something else. Because the Bible won't back them up. They can't stand on the Word of God. I begin to show them, well, you're missing the context. Read the next verse, usually helps. Read the next five verses. Compare all Scripture, all the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. Compare it all on what God said here. Let God define His terms. Let God define His doctrine. And when you do that, you find out that they begin to see that their hinge-filtered Bible suddenly is saying all kinds of stuff that they didn't notice. And they run somewhere else. If we can just have a discussion on the faith once delivered to the saints, we'll find out that ultimately, when it's all said and done, the people of God will be those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The endurance of the saints are those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, the endurance of the saints is I'm hinged right here and I'm not going anywhere. Amen. That verse up there at the top destroys all this false apostolic succession business. It destroys Mormonism. It destroys all the hinges. Because you say, I'm going to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once in the Greek means once for all. Go check it out. Once for all. Okay. I talked to a Mormon man one time at the airport. He wanted, what they want to do, the Mormon church, LDS, went to a marketing firm and said, how can we get around the fact that there's a stigma on Mormonism? And the marketing firm told them, you change your name to Community of Christ. And so when you see all these churches around, suddenly, Community of Christ, Community of Christ, that's the LDS, that's Mormons. Okay? But they want you to think they're just a Christian like you are. When Muslims come over to the U.S., Kamal Saleem said this clearly. He was one, he came over here, was converted. But before he was converted, he was a missionary for Islam. And what was the big thing they wanted to tell people? We're people of the book just like you are. Right? Break down the walls. Break down the barricades in the minds. So, the Mormons want you to think they're Community of Christ. The Catholics want you to think that they have apostolic authority and they're the true Christian faith. Everybody wants to market their own product, peddle their own wares. When you tell them, like I did that guy at the airport, you thought I lost my place, didn't you? I was talking to that guy at the airport, and I told him, I'm going to contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. He couldn't say anything to that. That's where I'm staying. I'm not going anywhere.
Good.
Tell me that the teaching ministry of the church is equal with the apostles. Are you in line with the apostles? Oh, no. What's the main thing? And we're going to cover this maybe tomorrow. What's the main thing that these people are fighting against? Sola Scriptura. We got to get rid of Sola Scriptura. Look, buddy, if you're in line with the Scripture, why do you have a problem with me putting authority on the Scripture? Why do you have a problem with me being hinged right here? Because you know I'm judging you through this hinge. I'm judging the Anabaptists through this hinge. I'm judging the Reformation through this hinge. I'm judging all these groups through my hinge. And I'm not moving. Amen. This is so fundamental. If you don't get this, you will continue supporting your hinge. You will not come to the truth. The only thing that's going to shake you out of it someday is when you meet God and you realize I wasn't hinged to Him. I was hinged to my ideas, what I like, my denomination, my group, my church, my whatever. Okay? I want you to be hinged first century apostolic faith and practice. The faith once delivered to the saints. Every word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's where Jesus told Satan in Matthew 4, I'm hinged right here, get lost. Right? So Satan said, okay, well, he quoted a verse. You're hinged to the word of God? Here's the word of God. Jesus said, it is also written. Okay? So devil, you took one verse and twisted it. But that doesn't fly because I said every word, devil. And so we're going to take what you said and compare it to every word. And guess what? Proved you wrong. Proved that you mishandled the word of God. Because when I compared it to every word, Jesus said, it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Mm-hmm. Okay. So when you take this little thing right here, you know, his angels will give them charge over you and bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jump off the temple. Jesus said, it also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So that means you're misusing the word. It's very important to use every word of God. Every word of God. Oh, well, you know, this is the New Testament. Okay, do you even know what you're saying? Number one, it's not a testament, it's a covenant. It's a new covenant. Okay, number one. Number two, the old covenant was about what? Reconciliation with God.
Yes.
Which God? The only God. Jehovah God, right? What's the new covenant?
Reconciliation
with God. Which God? The same God.
Yes.
So, how am I going to make the new covenant teach different ethics if I'm trying to reconcile with that God? It's not rocket science. So what was the old covenant? It was a picture lesson. The earthly priesthood was a type and shadow. It demonstrated priesthood. It demonstrated lamb slain. It demonstrated the mechanics of reconciliation. You had the law and you had the tabernacle. You had the plumb line and you had the representations of the workings of the tabernacle in heaven, the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man. What's the new covenant? The new covenant is the fulfillment. You have the same God, the same plumb line, the same ethic, but instead of having the earthly priesthood, now you have a heavenly priesthood. The earthly priesthood taught us about the heavenly priesthood is why it was there. Now we have the same God, the same reconciliation, and we have the heavenly priesthood because Messiah came and offered the ultimate sacrifice. It's that simple.
Yes.
And the reason people get confused is because of their hinge. Let's stand together. Oh, I hope that I got through. I hope you understand. I hope you can look at yourself and say, okay, why do I believe this? Why do I believe what I believe? Am I determined to let every word of God speak? Am I determined to figure out how it all fits like a big puzzle and make sure every piece is there? Am I determined to make sure that there's no word of God conflicting with my belief? Okay? The apostles were hinged to every word of God. Jesus was hinged to every word of God. If I'm hinged to the apostles and the word of God taught by the apostles and Jesus' teaching taught by the apostles, because, by the way, Jesus never wrote anything. The apostles wrote his words. The apostles that wrote the red letters wrote the black letters. It's all, you know, so we got to be hinged to the apostles passing on the faith. The apostles did not conflict with Moses at all. Jesus did not conflict with Moses at all. Jesus wasn't trying to correct Moses. He wasn't trying to bring a higher revelation that made the other one lower. The apostles would have balked at that. They would have said it's blasphemy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, for proof, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture. That's in the New Testament. Do you filter that through your hinge or do you accept it? Now, you all know the different denominations and doctrines you've dealt with and you've been around. You know what I'm saying is true. For you personally, your personal pilgrim journey, all roads don't lead to heaven. All hinges don't lead to heaven. Now, there's room for some ignorance. Okay, I want you to understand. Doctrinal inerrancy is not necessary for salvation if you are trying to be hinged here. Now, if you're rejecting this hinge for this one, you got problems. That's not genuine. That's not sincere. That's not true seeking God. That's idolatry. But if you're trying to be hinged here, keep working on it. There's grace for ignorance, but make sure you're trying to be hinged here. Make sure you're working to be hinged here. Make sure you're trying to figure it out and you're not pushing any light aside. You're not pushing any word of God aside. You're not pushing any verse aside. You're not trying to twist anything. You're trying to be hinged right here. Then you can say you're sincere and there's grace. Any thoughts? Any questions? Good time for questions. If you understand the concept, raise your hand. If you agree with the concept, raise your hand. It's fundamental, isn't it? So fundamental to our very thinking, our very person. And when you talk to somebody out there, you try to witness to somebody, you try to convince your relatives, you try to convince someone of a doctrinal error, you're dealing with this and you'll find out right away, this is what I'm dealing with. My sons have gone places and talked to ministers and tried to reason with them. And it all comes back to the fact they found out it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It's my hinge is what matters. And they've come back saying, wow, amazing. We found out that it really didn't matter what that verse said. If it was filtered through their hinge and they were hinged a certain place, they weren't going anywhere. We're accepting that verse through our hinge, period. Okay. Now we know the root problem, don't we?
Yeah, there's been many times when I would walk, you walk away, and this is something that our own heart can deceive us in too. So it shouldn't be a quick, I wouldn't be just quick to say, oh well, I'm not gonna pop back me up. That's fine if you're in ignorance and you are into the Word of God. I've got a level of ignorance in myself. I understand that. That's just reality. But as things get brought up, as light
right.
is shown,
as you're confronted,
as you're confronted with that light, you will be challenged, because what's going to happen is you may be feeling like I'm in this group and I feel like we're hinged on the Bible. Well, I may be in this group and feel like I'm hinged on the Bible, and there still may be something come up where I need to adjust, and I know it's going to be out of line with what we're currently teaching or whatever, and I need to bring it up. I need to figure out what's truth here, because I want to be hinged on the Word of God. Every individual needs to be hinged on the Word of God. And There's been a lot, and so don't allow yourself to get illogical with Scripture to force that verse to say something. There's been many times I've come away from conversations and said, if that man ran his business, his very successful business, as logically as he reads the Bible and forces that verse to say this or that, if he ran his business that way, it would not be successful.
Right.
If he read the tax law that way,
yeah,
he would be cleaned out by the IRS.
Yep.
Because there is certain basic rules of just grammar and reading that make this, God wants us to obey. God wants us to believe Him. God wants us to do this, this, and this. The grace of God brings salvation, teaches us some things. Did you ever read that verse? And so many times when people go into the realm of doctrine, they go into a very illogical mind frame, and they're willing to do just about anything with English to make their verse fit.
Right.
Whenever you start doing that or seeing that is when you go, wow, I know that you know English better because you are being very successful in other areas of life that matter. And because this one doesn't have immediate ramifications, you're willing to go ahead and just trash your knowledge of English and grammar and make this mean something different.
Right. To support the hinge at all costs. I've seen that. You've seen that. Titus has seen that. Anyone who's... Brother Phil's seen that. Probably Brother Jesse. Anytime you've witnessed to people of another persuasion, and I'm going to say, Living Faith Christian Fellowship, if I ever seem to be hinged somewhere besides the Word of God, you confront me. You tell me. That isn't that. I think you're not being totally honest with the Word in that. You tell me. You hold me accountable. This church, Living Faith Christian Fellowship, needs to be hinged right here and nowhere else. And if there's something we learn that shows that a position we had was not totally biblical, according to the faith once delivered to the saints, according to the apostles, according to every word of God, if there's a position anywhere, we need to change it.
Right. Mm-hmm. It really has to do with whether you want to know what is right, or if it goes back to either who is right or how it affects me.
Right. How is it going to affect me? That's a big hinge. How's this going to affect me? Okay, how's it going to make me feel? How's it going to affect what I do? My friends, my family, my finances. That's a big hinge.
Mm-hmm.
That's a security hinge. The comfort zone hinge. What will my wife say? Yeah, I wrote a book one time and handed it out in a church. We were visiting over here and the minister said, burn that book. And one of the men read it secretly off in his truck, so his wife wouldn't know, behind the barn. He came to me and stood in my house right over on this next hill when we were living over there, and he said, with tears in his eyes, I agree with you. You're right. But he said, if I were to follow this, my wife would leave me. The church would excommunicate me. My wife was there. My children were there. Witnesses is what I'm saying. He had tears in his eyes. He said, my wife's a good woman, but she would stay with the church. She would leave me. But he said, This is so good. This is right. It's reality, folks. Any other thoughts?
Serious thing is, you have one chance. One chance to get it right. So there's a lot of people playing games with the Bible. There's a lot of people playing games with the Bible. And that harsh reality, you know, harsh reality someday, when a lot of people are cast out and they get told the truth about the innermost intentions of their soul that they knew about but denied. And when they get told the truth about it, it's not going to be nothing you didn't know. You're not going to be held accountable for ignorance. But there's something about our intentions that we can deceive ourselves in. And that reality is going to be a final verdict, and it's going to be a hard reality. And I just encourage anybody, don't play games with the Bible.
Yeah. Some of the stuff we covered today, because of maybe your lack of you being here over the last camps and different things, you may not have understood what the point was. Feel free to ask. There's no sin in asking. You ask a question. We will do our best to explain it to you. It's for your own edification, your own education. There's nothing wrong with getting educated on history, on the facts, on the Word of God. Okay? We're not going to put you on the rack or take you to the dungeon or anything like that. This is all about education, educating ourselves, learning fundamental issues. Okay? This is so important. It's for your soul. This doesn't gain me anything. All right? But it's for your soul. You may be seated, or Brother Tyus, you can make him stand back up again. Come ahead and lead us in a couple of hymns, and then we'll be dismissed. And even though we're getting out a little earlier than the schedule said for lunch, the sooner we go ahead and have lunch, the more recreation time you'll have before.